Hi, I am not Steve Treichler. Welcome to Hope Community Church, 4th of July edition. Steve is actually in Boston. He's doing a wedding for his niece. So he is on a boat right now, doing a wedding for them. And my name is Bart Carey. I'm an elder here at Hope. So I have the honor to preach this morning and bring the word to us. But before I do that, I wanted to start with a history quiz. How many people here are history buffs? Right. Good. I'm not either. But my son Kyle challenged me. He said, "Dad, when you preach, why don't people talk back?" And I said, I don't really know. Do you want me to try?" And he said, "Sure, give it a try." So I'm going to give you a quiz here. Does anyone know what this document is? Nice. This could be a long quiz. No, does anyone know what this is? Declaration of Independence. Does anyone know when it was signed? What was that? He said July 4, 1776. That's wrong. July 2nd? No. What was that? I heard it. August 3rd? August 2nd. It was signed on August 2nd. It was declared on July 4th. The Congress agreed to it on July 4th, but it wasn't signed till August 2nd. Do you know who wrote it? Very good. Thomas Jefferson actually, it was a committee of five people. John Adams from Massachusetts, Roger Sherman from Connecticut, Benjamin Franklin from Pennsylvania, Robert R. Livingston from New York, and Thomas Jefferson from Virginia. And Thomas Jefferson said, I like this. This is kind of your senior project in college, right? Tell me if this doesn't sound like your senior project in college. The other members of the committee unanimously pressed me alone, to undertake the draft. I consented. This next picture here, this is a picture what's on the back of the Declaration of Independence. There is no map. Even with the special glasses, there's no map. Steve shared with me, and as I told him I was going to do this, he said that 50, I didn't confirm this, it's from Steve, it must be right. 50 years to the day, July 4th, 50 years later, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams both died. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. All right, so happy 4th of July. I hope you enjoy your 4th of July. The history quiz is now over. We're going through a series right now called The Redeemed Life Set Free. And we're using a book, The Pursuit of Holiness, to kind of to lead us through this first section. Steve has translated Hebrews 12:14 in this way: pursue hard, or strive after peace with everyone, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And like I said, we're using this book, The Pursuit of Holiness, kind of as a guide as these first few weeks as we study this. I'm just going to review a little bit of what Steve talked about last week. He talked about the battle for holiness. His final three points were: count yourself dead to sin, as it says in Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Number two, don't let sin reign. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And number three, offer yourselves to God. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And he ended with, will you fight? Will you fight in your battle for holiness? The last time I preached on in the gospel series, and I preached on this passage Colossians 2, and the message was really, what difference is the gospel making in your life? And I focused on this idea of being in Christ. And you see it from the passage here, rooted and built up in him. And I focused on that, and when Steve called to ask if I would preach, I recognized that there may have been a slight... I left the last message short, I guess I would say. But I focused on being in him. The next slide here, I used this illustration of frosting, putting dye in frosting, and it eventually gets to a point where you can't distinguish between the frosting and the dye. I also used another picture that I won't put up there, not that one. It's a different picture of a BMW with a deer that had ended up in the engine compartment. It was gross and all that, so I didn't want to put it up again. But I focused, we talked about this idea of being in Christ. And I recognize that I've got a precarious leaning in my theology and a precarious leaning in that sermon. It's that I really focused on being in Christ and actually said if you're struggling with sin, the first thing you need to do is get in Christ. Now, I'm not backing off from that, but I think I left it short. And I also noticed that Jerry Bridges, the author of the book, had the same precarious leaning as I did. And he said, and I agree with this. This spoke to me. This is one of the reasons I accepted to preach, is I thought this is something that I needed to learn, and now I get to bring it to you. But so I agree with him in this. How foolish I was! I misconstrued dependence on the Holy Spirit to mean I was to make no effort, that I had no responsibility. I mistakenly thought if I turned it all over to the Lord, he would make my choices for me and would choose obedience over disobedience. All I needed was to look to him for holiness, but this is not God's way. He makes provision for our holiness, but he gives us the responsibility of using those provisions. So I want to teach what Bridges, what God taught me through Bridges here and also through Scripture, and I want to complete my previous sermon. The previous sermon was Gospel Transformation, What Difference is the Gospel Making? This sermon is called A Declaration of Independence and Dependence. So just like the Declaration of Independence served as the start of our independence as a country, we also need to have a Declaration of Independence in our spiritual lives. But our declaration of independence does not come alone. It also needs to be paired with a declaration of dependence. And so I'm going to use Romans 8, 1 through 17, to talk about this declaration of independence, a declaration of dependence, and then also we need to understand what our provisions are for this battle. And we also need to understand what our battle orders are. Steve preached through Romans 1 through 6 last week, and the very first word of the passage today is therefore. And one of the things with biblical study, you need to consider what is the therefore. And it's therefore because of Romans 1 through 7. So we'll just jump right in here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So this is the declaration. The declaration is clear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. God declares us independent from the reign of sin through the work of Christ. This is dependent. Our declaration, our independence from sin is dependent on one thing. That's our union with Christ. So I go back to the previous sermon that I taught. We need to be in Christ. And to illustrate this union with Christ, I want to use a marriage analogy. So let's imagine that you come to get married, and let's just imagine that you're bankrupt. You're up to your earlobes in debt. There's no way you can pay it off, right? So you come to that marriage, you're bankrupt, and you are marrying the wealthiest person in the world. So for guys, Christy Walton is worth $26.5 billion. Bill Gates is worth $56 billion. So let's just imagine you're bankrupt and you marry these people. Your marriage union with that person brings all the rights, all the power, all the money that that person has. So your union with them takes care of your bankruptcy. But your bankruptcy is taken care of only by your union with them. So their bank account is now your bank account, so you're free from your debt. That is exactly what it is like with Jesus. Our debt in sin is so deep. And actually, as we come to Christ, Jesus patiently peels away the layers of sin and shows us layers of sin in our life that need to be dealt with. And the longer I've been a believer, the more sinful I recognize that I am, and the more I need Jesus. But that sin, paying for that sin, is taken care of by our union with Christ. We must start with our union with Christ. We have to start there, because any other place that we would start, if we start with, I need to try harder, or I need to work harder, or I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps, that leads to religion and pride. And that is not what the gospel is. The gospel is about what God has done for you, not what you can do for God. So as we continue on, we want to look at how God did this declaration, how he declared us independent. You see here what I've got highlighted, because through Christ Jesus, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. How did he do it? He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God took care of our sin through Christ. God did it. God did it. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus lived the life we could not live and died the death that we should have died. And Hebrews talks about it in this way. All the Old Testament sacrifices, all the Old Testament sin offerings that were made were prophecies of the sin offering that Jesus would make to pay for our sins. If you look all the way back in the Old Testament, sin always had to be taken care of. To take care of sin, there needed to be blood shed. And that's true from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way up through now. But the difference is, in the Old Testament, those sin offerings were to predict the sin offering that Jesus would actually do someday for all of us. And it's paid for. Our sin is paid for, and it's paid for all of time, for us, if we are in union with Christ. So why did God do it? Why did God do it? God did it to set you free from the law of sin and death. He first condemned sin in sinful man, and then he set us free from that law of sin through Christ. You are set free from the reign of sin. If you are in union with Christ, you are set free from the reign of sin. So that is our declaration of independence. We are free from that sin. We do not have to pay for it, and it does not rule over you. As we go on in the passage here, you will see that even further. So again, we must start with our union with Christ. Starting with any other effort, Paul calls that the law, and it does not lead to life or justification. So only through Christ can our sins be taken care of. So we not only need this declaration of independence, we need a declaration of dependence. Our union with Christ, through our union with Christ, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature, what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. The question here that Paul is asking is, who is in control? Who is in control in our life? Because we are declared independent from the reign of sin, sin does not rule in our life. But you see here, the sinful nature actually does. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. The mind of sinful man is death. Sinful mind is hostile to God. If we grant control to the sinful nature, this is what the sinful nature does. It brings death. The mind of sinful man is death. It is hostility to God. It is stubborn pride against God. It is unable to please God. If you do not declare war on this, this is the default state. If you don't step up and say, I will not follow the reign of sin in my life, I will not. If we don't step up and say that, this is what happens. The battle for independence in our country did not start until we declared our independence. So the battle for sin in your life will not start until you declare independence from it. So God starts by declaring our independence. But are we dependent on the sinful nature, or are we going to be dependent on the Spirit? We do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If you're granting control to the Spirit, this is what comes about. Life and peace. And everyone here, I think, wants life and peace. In fact, I think there's a deep-rooted desire in us for eternal life. And actually, in John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life. And I love this, because I think sometimes we get lost in this. We think that my eternal life starts after this life is over. But Jesus defines it here. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. When does that start? That starts now. That starts in this life. It does not start when you die. Our eternal life starts now. It starts by knowing Jesus and knowing God. That's eternal life. We can have that now. So going back to Romans 8, we see here that we are going to declare our dependence on the Holy Spirit. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You are not controlled by the sinful nature. If you have union with Christ, you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are to walk by the Spirit. Sometimes it may not feel like the body is dead. It may not feel like the sinful nature is dead. You may feel that you have no hope. You have no hope for a holy life. You have no choice in the matter. But the reality is, we are free from the reign of sin. We are to walk in accordance with the Spirit. Your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So from this, through our union with Christ, we have this declaration of independence. But we also have this declaration of dependence. The Spirit is now in charge. Your sinful nature is not in charge. Hear that, people. Your sinful nature is not in charge of you. The Spirit is in charge of you. We're going to see now as we go through the rest of the passage here that we have some provisions that God gives us to take care of our sinful nature. And we also need to know what our orders are. So we need to know what our role is in this battle. But before we do that, let's understand our provisions. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Our provisions are powered by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an amazing miracle. It's an amazing power. That same power is at work in your life to bring about holiness. That same power is working in your life to battle sin. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's not some different power. It's not some lower level power. It's the same power. Sin does not have dominion over you. You have the God of the universe working in you. Note here that the Trinity is actually in this passage. The triune God, the Spirit, Jesus, and He who raised Christ from the dead. The triune God is at work in your holiness. Do you believe it? Jerry Bridges has a good quote on this. To experience practical everyday holiness, we must accept the fact that God, in His infinite wisdom, has seen fit to allow this daily battle with indwelling sin. But God does not leave us to do battle alone. Just as He delivered us from the overall reign of sin, so He has made ample provision for us to win the daily skirmishes against sin. The Christian should never complain of want of ability and power. If we sin, it is because we choose to sin, not because we lack the ability to say no to temptation. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your battle against sin. Those are our provisions. So now we need to know our orders. What are our battle orders? Romans 8, 12 through 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Our battle orders are to put to death the misdeeds of the body to live. Like I said before, the Spirit of the triune God is at work in your holiness. He's working. Are you? Are you engaged in the battle? Through history, we look back on our independence. And we look at the battles and we see, look at that battle and look at how historians put it together and they go, wow, that was amazing. And it led to this and it led to this. Imagine if you were one of the soldiers and you knew the battle was already won. Should that affect how you fight? Hopefully it's not causing us to get lazy, saying, God will do it. I confess that in my life, that's what God pressed on me as I studied for this. Bart, are you lazy? Are you just trusting that I'm going to do it all? Or are you involved in this battle? Are you engaged in the battle? We have to exert ourselves in this. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. As Trike says, this is whack-a-mole. When the sin pops up, you hit it again. When it comes up, you hit it again. This is a battle, people. This is an all-out battle in us. When we declare our independence, the battle starts. And it's at war in us. It's not over because of our justification. Our justification, like Steve said last week, our justification is done. We're justified. But our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness, is a battle. And it's a daily battle that we need to be engaged in. A battle against sexual impurity, a battle against idolatry, a battle against pride. Not just the visible sin, people. Not just the sin that other people can see. It's the sin underneath the sin. And that's what I said before. In my life, the longer I've walked with Jesus, he peels back the sin. And I say, well, why am I selfish? What do I see in my selfishness? Why do I demand obedience from my children? Why am I a control freak? And God peels that back and he keeps peeling it back and it comes down to, it's because of pride. It's because of idolatry of myself. God wants to peel those layers back and get to the root of our sin. It's like an iceberg. The visible sin is what you see. But there's a deep-rooted sin in that that we need to battle against. It's not just about prettying ourselves up. This is a battle for holiness that goes all the way down deep inside of us. Bridges says, it is clear from this passage that God puts responsibility for living a holy life squarely on us. We are to do something. We are not to stop trying and start trusting. We are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Over and over again in the epistles, not only Paul's, but the other apostles as well, we are commanded to assume our responsibility for a holy walk. Paul exhorted, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is something that we are told to do. And in the book, Bridges uses, the title of the chapter, it's actually a really short chapter, was Obedience, not Victory. And the words that we use as we talk about sin in our lives, the words we use do affect how we think about it and how we react to it. So the example that I use in this is that when my kids were younger and they would struggle with going to sleep, they'd come out to me and they'd say, Dad, I can't sleep. And I'd take them back into the room and I'd say, now listen, lay down and say, Dad. And they'd say, huh? And they'd roll their eyes, okay. Dad, I'm going to go to sleep now. I'm not going to say that, Dad. Yeah, no, say it. I'm going to go to sleep now. 15 minutes later, they were asleep. I'm not saying it's magical words. I'm not saying that at all. But the way we talk about things does influence how we react to things. And so Bridges talks about this obedience versus victory. And I'm just going to let him speak here. It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often, we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No. We are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be good if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. When I say I'm defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. I'm saying something outside of me has defeated me. But when I say I am disobedient, that places the responsibility for my sin squarely on me. We may in fact be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. We have chosen to entertain lustful thoughts or to harbor resentment or to shade the truth. I'm preaching to myself here, people. When I read that, that slayed me. I too often have slipped into putting the responsibility on God for my holiness or my lack of holiness. I need to use these terms. I need to recognize my own disobedience. I need to stop being lazy and obey what God has asked me to do. But this is not some cold obedience. This is obedience. But it's a different type of obedience. So though we do have responsibility. There are things that we need to do to to be engaged in this battle. But Paul goes on to talk about this because it's obedience not to a new master. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Our obedience is not to be to a new master. It's not to a new master. We are not slaves. We are adopted. We are adopted by God. We are his children. Both of my sons have been adopted. And I wanted to illustrate this idea of adoption. And it's not actually, the adoption word is not used in the NIV, it's used in the ESV. But we are adopted, and our sons are adopted. It's a very interesting thing, adoption. Because actually at an adoption, they took the original birth certificate, put it in sealed records, and issued a brand new birth certificate with Lorelei and my name on it. It's a new birth certificate. It changed their history. They changed history. That's what God does with us. We are adopted. We are his children out of our union with Christ. Adoption is also permanent. Sorry, Karsten, you can't change it. You're our kid forever, man. It's permanent. It's also unconditional. I've told my kids again and again, there's nothing that you can do that would cause me to love you less. You are my son. You're my son. And it's unconditional. He's also my legal heir. It's legal. All my inheritance will go to Karsten and Kyle. And the other interesting thing is that they become like me. Sorry about that too. People have actually, when I've said Karsten's adopted or Kyle's adopted, they're like, what? What? They look just like you. I'm like, sorry. But it's interesting. They become like me. They start to behave like I do. They start to use mannerisms like I do. They start to use words like I do. And it's quite scary. But the adoption that God does for us is to make us like him. So our pursuit of holiness is not to earn God's favor. Okay? So let's look at what Bridges says here. Holiness is not a series of do's and don'ts, but conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. Accepting with contentment whatever circumstances God allows for me is very much a part of a holy walk. This is very important, because when you bend your knee and you continue to bend your knee to Jesus, you are united with Christ and you are adopted. You're adopted into God's family. Your standing with God at that point is complete. It's done. You are adopted. And now you need to fight to develop your holiness. This is not, like I said, this is not to earn God's favor. This is to reflect his character. It's because we want to be like our dad. We want to be like our heavenly father. That's why we pursue holiness. It's not to earn his favor. And realize, people, Satan will come in and he will attack you in your pursuit of holiness. As soon as you come to justification, he begins to attack your justification. He starts saying, Is it really that? Is it really done? You're not really adopted. You're not really in his family. He attacks that. And then once you start to pursue holiness and your sanctification, he attacks that. And once you focus on that, he may come back and attack your salvation. He is always fighting against you. Satan is always looking for ways to tear you down. Are we engaged in the battle against him? It's not, and again, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is an attitude. It is to reflect the character of God. It is to obey what God asks us to do. It is far too easy to take religion's route of here's what I gotta do, and here's what I gotta don't do. That's too easy. That is not the gospel. So our orders are clear. Kill sin. Kill sin. To be like God, to obey him, not just a list of do's and don'ts, but to kill sin. So how do I do that? How do I do that? Steve's going to talk next week about some patterns and some habits that we can develop for holy living. But here I want to read a little bit of what Bridges says, because I think it's actually quite helpful. Here then is another distinction we must make between what God does and what we must do. If the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to show us our need and to stimulate a desire for holiness, then doesn't it follow that we must be in God's Word on a consistent basis? Should we not go to the Word, whether to hear it preached or to do our own study, with the prayer that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts for any sin in us? There is a tension. There is a tension between what I must do and what God does. And I'm not going to solve that tension. But I will say this. If you recognize that you are in Christ and you are adopted into his family, if you start there and say, I'm going to be in Christ, now that I'm in Christ, my standing is complete, I am going to work hard on my holiness. Realize that may create another precarious leaning towards religion and saying, well, look at God, look what I did for you in my own holiness. Don't you owe me something? Don't you love me more? That may lead to that precarious leaning. But if that pursuit is through Scripture and through prayer and asking for God's guidance, he will shape that. He will form that. He will channel that. So trust him. Trust him in that. Bridges talks about this humble, consistent intake of Scripture and this prayer for holiness. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up as we transition now. I want to just ask a few of these questions. We're going to come to the table here in a minute. And the questions are, have you been adopted? Have you been adopted? Yes. Have you bent your knee? Now, Carson says yes. Have you bent your knee? And are you continuing to bend your knee to Jesus? Are you in Christ? Are you behaving and recognizing your standing is in Christ? If you're there, are you fighting alone? Have you ignored what the Spirit is doing on your behalf? The triune God is working in your holiness. Don't fight alone. Have you forgot those provisions? Have you claimed defeat by sin? Or are you working on your obedience? Let's use those terms, people. I've been disobedient in this. it may change the way we behave. And are you following your orders to fight sin? Kill sin. Kill it. Work hard. Trust that God will do his part and you work hard. Engage with the triune God. Align with the Spirit and kill sin. So, word of instruction before we come to the table. At Hope Community Church, we don't require that you're a member of Hope or a member of any church, but we do ask that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. We want you to be adopted into his family because this is to remind us of our dependence on Christ. The bread is the broken body of Christ that he broke for us, for our sins. The blood is the blood that spilled out. It's the new covenant that he makes with us and makes us his children. We're not just his people anymore. We are his children forever. There'll be people up front to pray with you if you want to pray about anything, anything at all. People of Hope, let's battle sin. Let's kill sin. And if you're at any point in there, if you're struggling with whether or not you're adopted or you've not been adopted and you want to be adopted, do that today. This can be your first communion to transform your life by the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your adoption. Thank you for your provisions. And thank you, God, that you have not left us to battle for our holiness on our own. Thank you, God, that you are engaged in that battle. Lord God, if we are here being lazy, I pray that you would stir us up to make us hungry for holiness. Not to gain your favor, but to be like you and to reflect your glory to the world around us. So God, use this time of worship and of communion to draw us to yourself, Jesus, and to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.